this past week, I was involved with a ministry conference in Brazil. It was by way of Zoom. So I was here, and the conference was in Brazil. And I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail about it here at the moment, but I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 10. I want to show you something here briefly, and then we'll get into the message. But in Acts chapter 10, this is when Peter, you know, he had that vision to go to a Gentile's home. There's a guy named Cornelius, who is a centurion. And a centurion means he was an officer in the Roman army. He wasn't Jewish. And then Peter ministered to him, and, you know, they get filled with the Holy Spirit and what have you. I'm not going to go into all that, but I want to point something out. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the man called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Now, we'll stop right there. And it was during the conference that Gary Carpenter was teaching one of the services. He brought this out, how that, and I've heard this before, how that there are preachers who would tell you that, you see this, that the angel tells Cornelius that his prayers and his alms were come up for a memorial before God. And then the preachers present, you know, are you, you know, do you need God to do something for you? You want him to touch your family and so on and so forth. You want to be healed and all that. You know, have you been praying? Well, sure, you've probably been praying, but have you been giving? Because it wasn't just the prayers. You notice it was his giving that was a memorial before God. And then God acted on that, and then they conclude it by receiving an offering. You know, yes, you've got to pray, but you need to give as well. So they receive an offering. Now, there's a major problem with this. First off, it's not true. But second, notice this. It says that he, Cornelius, was a devout man, verse 2, and one that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. To whom did he give the alms? It doesn't say he gave them to the synagogue. It doesn't say he gave them to the temple. It doesn't say he gave them to the Pharisees. It doesn't say he gave them to the priests. He gave alms to the people. You see this? So therefore, if this were true, the way that these preachers have preached it, what they would be telling you is, find somebody who needs help and give them money to help them. They wouldn't be telling you, bring it in to me. You see this? And so, you know, they conveniently leave that part out. Now, here's the thing. Your alms don't move God. You understand what I'm saying? Here's the deal. Verse 2, a devout man that feared God. That's the key. He wasn't even Jewish, but he's a devout man. And he somehow, this guy came up with the idea of the Jewish God is the true God. I don't know. Here's a possibility. You remember the centurion that went to Jesus and said, My servant is sick? Remember that? Maybe during a centurion convention, the one centurion was talking to this, the Italian band centurion, and telling him, I don't know. But somehow, this guy came to an understanding of God, and he's praying to God. I mean, he's not even born again. He's praying to God and asking for help. Reveal yourself. And so God sends Peter to minister to him. And he and his whole household. I mean, that includes not just his family, but the people that served under him. They get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Whenever you hear somebody talking about your money motivates God, Please think hard about what they're saying. Now, God honors faithfulness and He honors obedience. So, yes, if He tells you, obey me and give money for, you know, that's a different story. But to think that I give and that just automatically motivates God to move on behalf of my family or my healing or whatever, no. No, that it doesn't work like that. And this is just another example of how preachers that I'm going to say they're well-meaning, but they're very wrong in how they are presenting something. And really, it doesn't take a whole lot of reading to figure out that this man Cornelius gave alms, much alms, to the people. So praise God for that. And praise God for the fact that He's not sitting in heaven waiting for us to give much of anything before He is motivated to help us. Praise God. My relationship with Him is not based on money. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, as I mentioned, during this past week, there was a ministry conference taking place in Brazil. I was a part of it, not by way of teaching, just by way of being there. And here's what I mean. The teachers during the conference were Pastor Bronk Flint, and he was there in Immokalee, Florida, and then Pastor Alan Taylor and Gary Carpenter, they were there in Tulsa. But we were connected by way of the internet through a program called Zoom, connected to people in Brazil. And there were about four or five ministers in Brazil who were helping with the conference. And those ministers in Brazil, they were not all in the same place. They were separated by hundreds of miles, but yet we're all connected by Zoom. And also the services, we would meet, we'd have a Zoom, they call it the back room pre-service meeting, where those of us, the ministers, would meet about 15 minutes beforehand, and it was basically just a encouragement, fellowship, short, brief fellowship time. And then the services would start. Well, they were broadcast in various churches throughout Brazil, so I have no idea how many churches. We have no idea how many people were watching. We also don't know how many people were watching in their homes. But it was really interesting because whoever was teaching, you know, would teach, and then they'd have the interpreter who would be interpreting into Portuguese. And the services were just wonderful. I truly enjoyed it. And at the time, I didn't think about it. I could have sent you links that you could have clicked on and watched. But nevertheless, it was really good. And during the services, there were two of them where Pastor Alan Taylor and Gary Carpenter were doing some teaching about faith. And as I'm listening to this, and I've shared with you before, God kind of works with me this way from time to time. I'll be hearing somebody teach, and it's like the Holy Spirit will take that what I'm hearing and start kind of teaching me along with what I'm hearing from that person, if that makes any sense. Well, that's what happened. So I'm listening to this. It's like, you know, this is really good. So the Holy Spirit is teaching me while I'm receiving teaching from the Holy Spirit through Pastor Alan, through Gary. And what I'm going to do is I kind of put it all together, mix it all together, and I'm going to be passing this on to you. So you're going to be getting a mix of some of what Gary said, some of what Pastor Alan said, some of what the Holy Spirit was showing me. So, you know, Gary and Pastor Alan, if you hear this, thank you very much for being obedient to the Holy Spirit. But the whole thing of faith, you know, when you say you're going to teach about faith, a lot of people say, you know what, I've heard all the message about faith I need to hear. I need something that I can get a hold of. You know, something I can sink my teeth into. All right. Now let's think. And don't respond. But how many of you in here, how many of us, I'm in this too now, okay? How many of us are seeing the faith results that we've been told we should be seeing. And you know what? I'm going to, as they say, go out on a limb, and I'm going to say, none of us. None of us. And you say, well, now, Brother Martin, I remember there was this one time I believed God. Now, wait, hold on. Thank God for that one time. But it's not supposed to be a one time. It's supposed to be every day. You understand that? And here's where we start getting into a little bit of inner conflict, because we start thinking, okay, whatever you say, Pastor, but still, I don't know. Doesn't it say in Scripture that God's given Jesus the name above every name? Well, yes, it does. And doesn't Jesus say something about, in my name, you know, this, that, and the other? Well, yeah, it does. Okay. Well, then, how many times have we, in the name of Jesus? And it hasn't happened. Let's just be honest here. It's happened a lot for all of us. And we can get to the point of starting to wonder what's really going on. And it can be frustrating. You know, in Jesus' name this, in Jesus' name that, in Jesus' name everything else, and ain't nothing happening. Well, I just don't know what's going on. Thank you for admitting that. Would you like to know? Yes, Brother Martin, I would like to know. Thank you for admitting that. Let's take a look, all right? I'm telling you, what I'm going to share with you today is absolutely a key in having faith work all the time. I know what you're going to tell us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're right. I am going to tell you that, but later on in the message. There's more we need to see and understand. I'm going to be sharing with you an aspect of living by faith that, quite frankly, I've hardly ever heard in my entire life. And anyway, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now, in this chapter, you know, Jesus has been teaching, Sermon on the Mount and so forth. Now, let's pick this up in verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Okay, now, that passage has been used so many times about personal increase, about how you can get more. And yet, that is not what Jesus is focusing on here. He's focusing, let me show you, two things here he's focusing on. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? Here it is. O ye of what? Little faith. That's what this is about. Little faith. And verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and all these things shall be added unto you. Faith and the kingdom. That's the focus of this passage. And along with that, a byproduct of this is receiving from God what you need. It's pretty simple. But the way it's been taught, our focus has been directed toward how to get stuff. And Jesus is saying, no, you need faith and focus on the kingdom. Because when you have the faith and the focus on the kingdom, all these things shall be added unto you. See that? So I'm so busy, so concerned about getting more stuff, that I forget what he's talking about here. Jesus is focused more on the kingdom and faith than on our increase. Okay, now, I'm going to read some verses to you. We don't have time to keep turning, so I'm just going to read. I'll give you the reference. I'm going to read it, and then you can look them up later if you want to. But nearly all of these are coming from Matthew. Now, there are a couple that come from Mark, and I'll point them out. But nearly all of these are from Matthew. And then you can, and this is just a sampling, but you can also find similar situations in Mark, Luke, and John. But I've held this to just one book, Matthew. Okay, now listen. There was that time when that centurion went to Jesus. He said, you know, my servant is sick, and you need, he's going to die and all this other. Now listen to what, Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. And the guy said, no, you don't have to do that. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. Well, in Matthew 8:10, Jesus, when he heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus and the disciples are in a ship. Storm blows up. The waves are flooding into the ship. And the disciples, they're all afraid. You know, Jesus, we're going to drown. We're going to perish. And in Matthew 8:26, Jesus says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it was great calm. In Matthew chapter 9, and behold, they brought to him, Jesus, a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In Matthew chapter 9, there was a lady with the issue of blood. Remember that? If I can touch the hem of his garment. And in Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. In Matthew chapter 9, there were two blind men. They wanted to receive their vision. And in verse 29, it says, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. Peter was walking on the water. He got scared. He started to sink. In Matthew 14, verse 31, it says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In Matthew chapter 15, there was a Gentile woman who went to Jesus. And she was telling Jesus how that her daughter was vexed with the devil. She wanted her daughter to be delivered. And, Jesus said, well, you know, you don't give the children's bread to the dogs. And she said, yeah, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs off the table. And so, in Matthew 15:28, Jesus said, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus was with the disciples, and he said to them, you know, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. And the disciples got all concerned, like, oh no, we forgot to pack, you know, bread for lunch. And in Matthew 16, verse 8, when Jesus perceived, meaning when he realized what they were talking about, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have no bread, because you have brought no bread? O ye of little faith. In Matthew chapter 17, there was a man that had a son possessed of a devil. and he took his son to the disciples. And they were unable to cast it out. Well, Jesus cast it out. And then the disciples, they asked him the question, why couldn't we cast that thing out? And in Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And the way this is rendered over in Mark 9:23, when Jesus was talking to that man about his son, Jesus said this, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. All things are possible to him that believeth. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus wanted fruit from the fig tree. He went to the fig tree. There was no fruit, so Jesus cursed it. And the next day, the disciples saw that the fig tree was, withered from the roots up. And in verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall say, not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Well, in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, Jesus is teaching, and he said, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, these, like I said, there were only two places here I read from somewhere other than Matthew. But when you go into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, over and over and over again, you're going to see him talking about being unto you according to your faith, because of your faith, great faith, O ye of little faith. Over and over again, he keeps talking about faith. So now we read this, we hear it preached, and so on and so forth, and we think, well, yeah, praise God. That's the way it's supposed to be. But then we don't get results. Even though we say, I believe what's written. I believe what he said. Well, you get over here to Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we know these verses. There are a lot more that we could read. So we know these. And because they're in the Bible, we say, well, yeah, that's the Word of God, so it has to be true. And we know how to speak about these verses. Yes, these verses are true. Yes, I agree with them. That's right. I'm justified by my faith, and therefore the just shall live by faith. We know what to say about all this. But when it comes to getting the results that are portrayed here, it's not happening. Now, some people, again, would want to defend this and say, well, yeah, but, but I have had faith victories. Well, praise God, we've all had faith victories. But guys, let's just be honest here. We don't just want the occasional faith victory. We want the daily, 24/7 faith victory every single time. Do you hear what I'm saying? No exceptions. Every time. It doesn't matter if somebody needs to be healed. It doesn't matter if we need fruit from a fig tree. It doesn't matter if the storm is brewing. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we need money from a fish's mouth. You follow what I'm saying here? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. We want the 100% faith victory every single day. And folks, it's not happening in our lives the way it should. Well then, you know, you have these folks that talk about, well, you know, it's just the timing of God. Really. The timing of God. Well, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When did you ever one time see Jesus look at somebody and say, well, this is just not God's timing? You know, I'm sorry, Peter, you know, I know we need to pay the temple tax, but you know, it's just not God's timing. I know all these people are hungry out here, and I know if we send them away, they're going to pass out from hunger, but you know what? It's just not God's timing. It's not in there. Ever. Never. Not one time. But what we want to do, and I know when I say what we, it sounds like 100% everybody. I'm not saying that. You know, in general, all right? But what we want to do is, you know, cover the no faith results with these statements. Well, it's just not God's timing. I have news for you. If you know, hear me now, if you know the will of God, you'll know the timing of God. And that is exactly what it was with Jesus. It's really interesting. Listen, with Jesus, every morning when he woke up, it was the timing of God. Every morning. Here he is walking down the street. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody else telling him, shut up. Shut up, blind man, shut up. Jesus, got louder. Really irritated everybody but Jesus. And Jesus, I get a kick out of this. You know, because there's a bunch of people walking with Jesus. It wasn't just the 12. There's a bunch of people with him. So here they are. You know, they're walking and, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, blind man. Shut up, shut up. Jesus, Son of David. And here Jesus, and all of a sudden, boom, stop. And I can see everybody walking. They're bumping into each other because he stopped. And Jesus looks over. Bring him to me. Now everybody's interested in this guy. Because Jesus is interested in this guy. Get up. He calleth for you. Yeah, thanks for your help. So, they bring the guy to Jesus. And Jesus says, what would you like? And the guy looks at Jesus. Well, I mean, he looks at Jesus. No, not yet. He hadn't received his sight yet. Jesus, he leans in the direction of the voice. He says, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus says, receive your sight. And the guy receives his sight. It was the timing of God. It was the timing of God. Every single day was the timing of God with Jesus. That's what it's supposed to be for us. Look in John chapter 3. You see, what I'm doing in this message is I'm identifying even a shortcoming in my own life. Because I want to see faith results all the time. I'm going to throw something out to you that, you know, you may think is heresy, and if you had rocks, you'd throw it at me or whatever. But, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are in all ways, you know, yet without sin. Do you understand that Jesus had a normal, mortal human body? I mean, do you really understand that? There's some people who don't believe that. Seriously, there are people who teach that Jesus had a glorified earthly body, and that when he walked, his feet never actually came in contact with the earth, because the earth is cursed, and so he's always walking like maybe an inch above the earth. That is stupid. Because his body was like ours. You know, he got hungry, he got tired, he slept, he got thirsty, he was weary. I mean, over and over again, We see a revelation that he had a normal human body. Okay, now, if he had a normal human body, was that normal human body given to him from God or formed in the fallen body womb of Mary? Yeah, some of you are like, well, I really don't know on that one. I never thought of it. His spirit, his life came from God. But the body came from Mary. That's in Scripture, guys. That's in Scripture. Made of a woman. All right? So that means Jesus had a Genesis 3 body. You understand that? That means Jesus' body was susceptible to the common cold. Blasphemy! Get the stones! Drag him to the bow of a cliff! Throw him down! I'll never come back to this church. People don't even think about these things. You know what this means? That there were times when Jesus may have awakened one morning with a scratchy throat. You know what I'm talking about? But do you think he just laid there and bellyached? Call Luke the doctor! You know what he would have done? Anytime that he would have felt anything, you know what he would have done? You really should know what he would have done. Rebuked it. If he rebuked it out of other people, don't you think he would have rebuked it out of himself? So yeah. I mean, I can see he wakes up some morning and, you know, he's got a runny nose. And Peter says, oh, Jesus, well, here, let me give you Kleenex. And Jesus says, yeah, you know, every year about this time, my allergies begin to act. No. Come on, Kleenex hadn't even been invented yet. Are you following what I'm saying? The point I'm making is this. Every day with Jesus was a faith victory day. Every day. But he acted like it was normal living. Now, I had to turn over to John chapter 3. Now look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, and earlier in this chapter he said, you know, you must be born again. So here he's introducing, you know, how we get this everlasting life. If you turn over to Romans chapter 10, we'll get a little bit more information about this. In Romans chapter 10, just begin reading in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Praise God. So now we see more about how to receive this salvation or this everlasting life. I turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. See a little more about how this process works. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So what we see then, in John 3, Romans 10, and Ephesians 2, we see the extremely short summary of how we become born again. But in all three of those passages, there is a key factor, and that key factor is faith. Believing in God. Believing in Jesus. Okay. When we get born again, as it says right here, you know, for by grace are you saved through faith. All right. When we get born again, this is an act of faith on our part. It is not an act of faith on God's part. It is an act of faith on our part. Our faith touches God's grace. Then what happens is it opens a, like you could say, a path into our life, enabling God to purge us of the sin nature and then give to us His life so that we are born again. So it's our faith and it's His grace. And then we end up being born again. So once that happens, we are now spiritually alive as a result of faith. However, it doesn't mean we're living by faith. It means we're born again. Born again is an event. Living by faith is a lifestyle. It's totally different. So what happens is, we have this tendency, and again, in general here, we're born again, and somehow we seem to come to the conclusion that because I'm born again, I'm living by faith. And then we hear all the teachings about faith and so on and so forth. But yes, that's me. You know, I'm born again. I'm living by faith. Well, you're living by faith in Jesus for the born again life. You follow me here. But when it comes to living by faith day in and day out, it's not happening. Because if it were, wouldn't we be seeing results? I'm talking everyday results. I'm talking biblical results. Not weird faith teaching results. I'm talking biblical results. You know, turn over to John 14. You know, Jesus made the statement. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. So then, what we know would be that if I'm living by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God, then I must be living by faith. I mean, that is a simple conclusion. And here in John chapter 14, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, now stop right here. There are nuances of both the Greek and the Hebrew languages. And I'm not an expert by any means. But where Jesus says, verily, verily, this is like, let me create a term, a double emphasis on a statement. In other words, what I'm telling you is true no matter what you think or believe. Verily, verily, I tell you absolutely, positively, there is no gray area in this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, the greater work is getting people born again, because that's something Jesus couldn't do while he was still on earth. You can't get born again until after Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead, and now we can put our faith in him to be born again. So he's saying, look, the works that I do, you'll be able to do. In fact, you're going to be able to take it a step further and lead people to accept me as Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, be born again. But he says, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. All right. He that believeth on me, that word believeth, you can't separate it from the whole concept of the word faith. Believeth and faith, they're all tied together, those two words. Bosom buddies, Siamese twins, whatever. He says, if you believe on me, all right, so what we do is we turn around and our tendency is to say, well, yeah, I believe in him, I'm born again. I believe on him, so I should be doing the works. But then when the works aren't happening, what's going on? Why aren't we seeing this? Something isn't right. Well, that's true. Something isn't right. Now, Jesus said, you believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. So we think in terms, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the works that Jesus did. What are works that Jesus did? Well, turn water into wine. Now, that's not why we should want to do the works of Jesus. You know, I'm gonna have fun with this one. I'll fill my glass from the faucet. Say, you know, be wine, be wine. No, no. But that was a work he did. And then you had the people that were raised from the dead, the blind eyes that were opened. You had the lame people that were walked. You had the mute that could speak. You had the maimed that were made whole. Sicknesses, whatever they were, you know, just over and over and over again. One thing just right after another. Healings, deliverances, provision. It just continually, it happened. So then the question would be, how did he do it? Well, he was Jesus. Yeah, I know that. That's not a good enough answer. How did he do it? Remember a moment ago? He's in a human, mortal body. His human feet actually touched the cursed earth. Oh. Human, mortal body. How did he do it? Well, because he was Jesus. Yeah, but how did he do it? And this is another cop-out. Because we say, well, he did it because he's Jesus. And I'm not. Well, you're right. You're not. But what did he say? Believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. All right? What are you going to do with that one? If you say Jesus did it because he's Jesus, and then you want to sit back and think, so that kind of excuses me for not being able to accomplish anything much. And then you find out that he said, but if you believe in me, the works that I did, you can do also. Okay, we need to rethink that position. We can no longer use that excuse. Yeah, but he was Jesus. But then that still brings up the question, how did he do it? All right, let's take a look here. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now look here in verse 38. Talks about, just look at this verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. See that? And so, how did he do it? Well, right, there's your answer, Brother Martin. There he is. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. All right? That's how he did it. That's how he did it. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus is saying, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now what did he say? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So, my question to you is, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But, that, you know, you go back to when Jesus is baptized into water, comes up, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. And Jesus says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So then, if God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, and now we've been anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, where are the works? Follow me. Where is it? Well, we can't deny Acts 10:38, but then we can't turn around and deny Acts chapter 1, verse 8, because Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you know what? That kind of hits us right between the eyes. Because now, it's the same Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost, you know, he's not going to say, well, you know, you're not Jesus. So, and I really can't give you a whole lot of power. Okay? Okay, so you don't want to give me a whole lot of power. How about if you give me just a little bit? I mean, just a little bit. All right? So that if I encounter a woman who has an infection from her pierced ear, that I maybe could get that earlobe healed. How about just a little bit of power? No, it didn't work that way. You know, I both know. You know what the difference was? The difference in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. There are five words at the end of that verse. I'll just read them to you. For God was with him. See that? For God was with him. So now my question to you is this. My question to me is this. Is God with us? Is God with us? Therein lies the problem. We really don't believe that. Not the way we should. Now, I'm going to show you some things here. Turn over to John chapter 5. We have been trained in churches like this one to acknowledge truth and to declare we believe the Word of God. But there's more to this than maybe what we've seen. In John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Father can do nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Now Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. What things soever He, the Father, doeth, these also doeth the Son. The Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. Okay, do you see yourself in this verse? And don't be quick to answer. Because what these two verses are revealing is a level of intimacy with God that few of us know. That few people ever, since born again became available, that few have ever known. Because Jesus is stating this as though, well, this is just how you live. I mean, you know, I can do nothing but what I see the Father do. And whatever things the Father does, well, I do them likewise. You know, the Father, He loves the Son. And He shows Him all things that Himself doeth. Are you catching on? There's something going on here. There's something about this relationship that Jesus has with Father God. And He's talking about, He's describing something that to Him is perfectly normal, but to the majority of all Christians, we wish this were normal. I mean, we wish it was like this for us, but it's not happening. Well, let's look at another place. In John chapter 10. John chapter 10. This little short verse. Verse 30. I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, we read that and we think, yeah, boy, yep, Jesus. Jesus and the Father, yep, they are one. Okay, but do you see yourself in there? Most Christians really don't. What we do is we have, you know how it talks about the rich man, Lazarus, you know, rich man dies, he goes to hell, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Rich man says, Abraham, send Lazarus down here with a little bit of water, touch the tip of my tongue. And Abraham says, well, you know, we can't do that because there's this great gulf fixed between us. You know what we do? We've got a great gulf fixed between us and God. We do not see ourselves as one. But I'm born again. Yeah, I know. I know. Let me ask you this. Did God give you a different kind of life than what Jesus had? Because when Jesus is talking about if you believe in the Son, now I'm paraphrasing huge. If you believe in me, then the life I have in me, you're going to have the same life in you. Everlasting life. So then, when Jesus says, I and my Father are one, He's sending a message to those of us. If we're born again, are we a child of God? I mean, doesn't it tell us over there that the Holy Spirit, in Romans, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that we're the children of God? The Holy Spirit is doing everything He can to convince us, you're not deity, but you are equal in standing with Jesus as a child of God. He's trying His best to get that across to us. And Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Look over in John chapter 12. Now listen to this. Pick it up in verse 49. Jesus says, "For I'm not spoken of myself, but the Father, which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus talks like, get this, he talks like he can hear God. Oh my goodness. Well, do we hear God like this? Well, I heard him one time. Well, praise God. But he talks like this is every day. I mean, the way this comes across, it's like he and God are on speed dial. That this just goes on. And we read this, and so what we do then is, once again, we say, but that was Jesus. That was Jesus. We're separating ourselves again from him. Listen, guys, the more we separate ourselves from him, the more we separate ourselves from God, is the less that we're going to be able to do the works that Jesus said we can do. And if you look over here in John chapter 14, Jesus, Philip, well, verse 7. "If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" You know, he that has seen me, or he that has seen the Father has seen me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I mean, he's talking about a unity here. See this? What he's trying to get across? If you see me, you've seen the Father. "And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. But the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So what he's presenting here is this absolute incredible unity, oneness, singularity with God, with the Father. Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "I don't know what else I can do to show you the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and my Father are one. Whatever I speak because I hear the Father tell me. Whatever I do because it's what the Father shows me that I'm supposed to do." Now, granted, we may have questions, well, how did God show this to Jesus? You know what? I'm not too concerned about that. Well, dreams, visions, whatever. What difference does it make? Jesus said, this is the Father shows me, and I do. Okay, well, praise God. So however it was that God the Father showed Jesus, he wants to show us. However it was that God spoke to Jesus, he wants to speak to us. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across. And he's saying, look, if you don't believe me from what I say, then believe me for the work's sake. Then he says in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Why did he say, "because I go unto my Father"? What he was saying is, I will complete my work here on earth, and I will ascend back to the Father, and once this happens, you then can enter into a born-again life, having the same life in you that I have in me, and you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and power. You will have the same standing that I have with God the Father. But if you don't believe that I have that kind of standing, and if you don't believe this position that I have with the Father, then how in the world are you going to believe that you can have the same thing? How are you ever going to come to the place of truly believing that you can do these works? Well, see, look in John chapter 17. Look what he says here. See, Jesus knew the Father. He knew the Father. And he fully trusted Father God. He knew. How did he know him? The way that we're reading in here, what few verses we've read, how did he know him? Through fellowship. It wasn't simply because he had the life of God. It wasn't simply because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. It was because he had fellowship with Father God. And it wasn't just a passing, now I lay me down to sleep, thank you for dinner, I'm going to eat. You know, it wasn't like that. It was an ongoing fellowship with God that he pursued. God was already there. Father God was there for this. Jesus pursued it. And this is the key. He pursued that fellowship, not for the power, not for the signs and wonders. He pursued the fellowship for the sake of the fellowship to know God, to know Father God. And so therefore, it was out of that fellowship, he knew what to do, he knew what to say, and he had the anointing of the Holy Ghost to empower what he did and what he said. In John chapter 17, pick it up in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast, look at this, has loved me. See that? God loves you every bit as much as he loved Jesus. 100%. Jesus had come to the place of such close, intimate fellowship with God. He knew God loved him. Now this wasn't, see, for us today in the body of Christ, God loves me, God loves me, God, but we don't know it the way Jesus knew it. The Father loves me. I know he loves me. And I do what he wants. He loves me. I love him. See, in this passage here in John chapter 17, we acknowledge the words. However, we don't know the living reality of what he's saying. I'm talking about that we are one with Father God the same way Jesus here on earth was one with Father God. We know the words. We acknowledge what Jesus said as being true, as being truth. But as far as them being our living truth, all right? Totally different. So we acknowledge the words, but we don't have the living reality. We don't know God the way we can. And so therefore, we don't have a trust in him the way that Jesus had a trust in him. We've been trained to say, I trust God. But yet, we don't have a level of trust in him the way that Jesus did, because Jesus had this, you know, it just, when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's like Jesus and God were the best of friends. I don't even know how to present this in a way that properly reveals the closeness that Jesus had with Father God. And it's the kind of closeness that we can have. See, that's the thing. There's no difference between us and Jesus and the level of fellowship that we can have with Father God. There's no difference. None whatsoever. And see, the problem, though, is that it's hard to fully trust somebody you don't really know. And so we really don't know him. See, the more we know God, the more we know him, the more we understand how he works in and through faith. God is a spirit, And it is through our spirit He works. It's like we're expecting Him to work through our mental functions. That's not the way it worked with Jesus. Jesus, I and my Father is one. I and my Father are one. God is a spirit. Jesus had a relationship with God on that spiritual level that superseded His flesh or mental level. And see, this is where we have to be if we're going to have those works taking place in our life the way it's revealed in Scripture. You know, there's so many Christians out there, they flat out don't believe this. They don't believe this is possible. Nobody can do the works of Jesus. Well, then why did He tell me I could? Was He leading me on? Did He lie? I mean, what's the deal here? No, He's telling me, you can do this. You absolutely can do this. When we question God's love, His forgiveness, His faithfulness, when we question His will, His promises, our position as His child, that He is with us, and His desire to use us as He used Jesus, you know, what we're identifying in ourselves is that we really don't know Him. We really don't know Him. Because if we've ever come to the place of saying, you know, God, where are You? Then we don't believe He's with us. When we come to the place of saying, God, why aren't You doing anything? Then we really believe He's indifferent and not faithful. When we come to the place of we're crying out, God, why haven't You? God, why haven't You? What we're saying is that God's treating us differently than He's treating other people and the way He treated Jesus. In other words, we really don't know Him. We really don't know Him. Here's the thing. We can love Him with all our heart, but still not really know Him. This goes on all the time. I would lay my life down for Him. Yeah, but you don't really know Him. Not the way Jesus did. How many Bible scholars? They know the Bible inside and out. Yet they still don't believe all of what it says. Think about that. Man, they can Greek you and Hebrew you all up one side, down the other. But they still don't believe it. And they'll even teach against it. I'm talking about Christian now scholars. And they'll even teach against it. You know, how many of us can quote volumes of promise verses, and yet we feel like faith failures? How many of us have confessed, you know, the promises of God over whatever it is that needs to change? Quote, 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 confess, confess, confess. You know, just whatever it would be. Healing, and yet, you know, nothing ever happens. Well, I guess it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's will for you to be healed. Well, I don't know. We don't know Him. We don't know Him. We do not know Him the way Jesus did. You know, knowing Him, yeah, it's true. Yes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Absolutely. Absolutely true. Can't get away from that. But knowing Him only comes through fellowship. That's it. Knowing Him only comes through fellowship. See, that's why you can have all these Bible scholars and all these Christians, man, they know the Word. They can quote the Word, speak it. You know, and it's, you know, laid up in their heart. But, I mean, they can do that, but where are the works? Where's it happening? So yeah, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, but knowing Him only comes through fellowship, and fellowship only comes three ways. Only comes three ways. One is praying in tongues. Two, worship. And three, communication. You say, what do you mean by communication? You talk to Him like He's real. You talk to Him like He's with you. The way, what Jesus described, the way He's describing it, you know, really, you read this, you know, well, I speak whatever the Father, you know, tells me to say. You start looking around, well, where is He? Where is He? That's what Philip said. Show us the Father. I mean, you keep talking about Him, Jesus. You talk about Him like He's standing right there next to you. Jesus could have said, He is. You know, the Father in me and I in the Father. The more that you establish that kind of fellowship with Him is the more you come to know Him. And the more you come to know Him is the more you understand that you can do what Jesus did. Because He's God. And it's not you doing it. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is Father God in us, working these works through us. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit and so forth. We come to the place of knowing, hey, I'm just down here doing what He wants. He becomes a living reality to us. Now here's, you know, for me, again, this is an area of my life that's been lacking. I'm seeing it more clearly than I ever have before. And this whole thing of the fellowship. Oh, I love God. Every morning I wake up and I tell Him how much I love Him. Okay, praise God for that. Okay. Let's put it like this. Let's say somebody wrote a book about Kathy. And I read this book about Kathy and it's like, whoa, Shazam, my goodness. Why, the way they're describing her, she's the woman for me. Uh-huh. I want this woman. And so, I marry her. Well, you know what? I don't know her. I just read the book. You understand what have you seen the advertisements on TV for that stupid TV show, Married at First Sight? You talk about dumb. That's one of the dumbest. Oh, my goodness. Well, hey, they got all these channels. They got to put something on them. See, I could read a book about Kathy, and, oh, it'd be a bestseller. But if I don't have fellowship with her, if we don't hang around together, if I don't communicate with her, it's not just, oh, baby, I love you. Oh, baby, I love you. Oh, baby. Eventually, she's going to look at me. Can't you say anything else? I mean, okay, you say it, but where's the meaning behind it? If you really loved me, have you ever asked me how I'm doing? Have you ever asked me, you know, did I have fun at the grocery store? I know better than to ask Alan. You get what I'm saying? The more that we have fellowship with Him, and this is where, again, we separate ourselves from God. Like He's way up here, Father's way up here, I'm way down here. And Father God is saying, hold on here. I said something about never leaving you and never forsaking you. I'm there. Okay, I am there. Right now, He's sitting next to you right now. When you're out in the car driving around, He's there. When you're in bed, He's there. When you're in the bathroom taking the shower, He's on the other side of the shower curtain. He's there. In other words, we are so unaccustomed to talking to Him like He's real. But the more Jesus did, Jesus set an example for us. The Word of God for faith plus fellowship with God for knowing Him equals results. It's not just a matter of the Word. It's a matter of the fellowship. Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word made flesh fellowshiped with the Father, and we see God results in the lives of people. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus gave us a revelation of what a person with the life of God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, who knows the Word of God, knows the will of God, and knows God, can do. That's the example He set for us. And what it comes down to is us, we must dedicate time to fellowship with Him. We must. What kind of marriage would I have with Kathy if the only time that I ever fellowshiped with her was right before I went to bed at night? Say, well, good night. Here's smoochy good night kiss. What kind of relationship is that? Oh, yeah, we're married, but what kind of relationship was that? Okay, you know what? I'm born again. But it takes fellowship to know Father God and couple that with the Word and to know, okay, this is all true. I can do this. I can do this. Now, during this conference, Alan Taylor shared what he referred to as, I think he called it the six rules of faith. And I'm just going to share these with you. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 13 to be ready to read this in just a moment. But here are these six rules of faith. Number one, never blame God. Never blame God. No matter what, never, ever, ever blame God. Well, God, why didn't you? God, how come you? God, no, never, ever, ever, ever blame God. The only thing you can blame God for is loving you, saving you. Don't ever blame God. Number two, this was powerful. Well, they're all powerful. But number two, whatever we accept in our life, God cannot change. Whatever we accept in our life. Remember that silly illustration? You know, Jesus, runny nose. You know, well, you know, every year about this time, you know, allergies. Okay, whatever we accept in our life, God cannot change. Because we've laid claim to something that needs to be changed. What can He do? We've taken ownership of something that's outside of His Word. Number three, the price has already been paid. The price has already been paid for everything, for healing, for provision. You know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, love, power, sound mind. I mean, on and on, the price for everything has already been paid. We can never give a centurion's alms offering to get anything from God. The price has already been paid. Number four, faith doesn't wear a watch. Faith doesn't wear a watch. Because when you start crying out, when you put a time on God, faith doesn't wear a watch. Yeah, I remember years ago, back when Woody Hayes was coaching Ohio State University, he was a great coach. He was known for his temper. And sometimes when things didn't go right on the field, when his team messed up or whatever, he was known to take his watch off and throw it on the ground and stomp it into fragments. Well, what a lot of people didn't know is that he would go down the street and he would, like a pharmacy. Back then you could go into like a pharmacy and you could buy these Timex watches for like $4.95. And he would buy a whole bunch of those, knowing what he was going to do on the field to put on a show. And so he'd smash one, and then at the end of the game, he'd go home, put another one on, be ready for next game. Faith doesn't wear a watch. In other words, faith operates outside the realm of a ticking clock. Faith is a constant reality, not something that you time for results. Faith doesn't wear a watch. Number five, faith begins with our words, then goes into action. When you take a look at all the miracles of Jesus, the healings and so forth, it wasn't 100%, but the majority of what he accomplished was a result of what he said. What he said came out of who he was. Faith begins with our words, then goes into action. This is why what you speak is so critically important. You know, whoa, man, we were on the way to church today. This guy pulled in front of us. I'm telling you, we were lucky we weren't hit. No, you weren't. You should never, ever use that kind of a term when talking about things of that nature. Luck has nothing to do with it. And see, again, when we know our Father, we talk from the Father's heart. So therefore, we're not going to lay claim to sickness and disease. And we're not going to do it. We're not going to lay claim to poverty. We're not going to curse our lives by saying things that are contrary to what God has established. And number six, our faith grows like a mustard seed. Our faith grows like a mustard seed. In Matthew 13, Jesus said in verse 31, "The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And then in Matthew 17, he says, verse 20, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Faith, the word of God, like a seed sown. Once it's in us, then we nurture that. You know, praying in tongues and worship, the continuing in the word and so forth. And that seed begins to grow. And it begins to grow. And in that fellowship with God, the seed is growing because we're understanding the power of His Word and what it can do in our lives and how we can apply it. It grows, it grows, it grows to the point where when we begin to speak, guess what? It's working for us the way it worked for Jesus. We're speaking out of the heart of Father God, what He wants, what He desires, and we're seeing His will accomplished. Now, the key to this, it's not simply a matter of faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. It's also that fellowship. The kind of fellowship that Jesus had. I'm telling you, when we begin to pursue this, not ignoring the word, not ignoring the prayer, I mean, not ignoring anything else, but when we begin pursuing this fellowship and, you know, treating God like a father, like He's real, like He's there, He becomes more and more real to us, like He did with Jesus, to where it's just common. Well, Father wants me to do this. What's that? You want to be healed? Well, this is the Father's will. Be healed. It sounds like a fantasy to too many Christians. It shouldn't be like that. It should be all in a day's work. Hallelujah. And this is how we can get our faith to operate. This is how we can see the results. I just want to encourage you guys. Listen, think hard about this. Think hard about it. The fellowship aspect. And begin pursuing this. I'm telling you, it's going to make a difference in our lives.